All right, good morning. If I start shaking, it's not because I'm nervous. I'm freezing cold right now. I'm so cold. My hands are like ice. But we are going through a new series, and we've just started. It's called Worldview, and the reason we wanted to go through this series together is because there's a lot of different issues in the world that we have to think about, and there's a lot of questions as to how we are supposed to think about those things. And a lot of different perspectives, a lot of different ways that the world tells us we need to think about these issues. And if you don't think about it in this particular way, then you're wrong. And so, you know, my hope and prayer for you as we go through these things is not to say I have all the answers. There are obviously things that we really have to wrestle with and pray through and really just study a lot, but my prayer and hope for you just throughout this series is for us to really start to dig into what the Word says about the world, right? We want to start to develop a biblical worldview, right? And if you don't understand what a biblical worldview, hopefully you get to experience and understand as we study the Bible, what does the Bible say about all these things? And I want to let you know that the Bible has a lot to say, and I think it's actually very helpful for us to start to build a framework around all these different issues. So that is my hope and prayer for you as we go through this. So with that, let me just say a short prayer as we ask God for wisdom. Lord, we pray for just the topic today of justice. May you continually humble us so that we may be open to hearing what you have to say. Father, we know that we can be very proud people. We want to put our foot down and say, I have all the answers. But Lord, if we dig deep down, we know that we are lost. And so we want to acknowledge our helplessness, and we want to seek Christ. Christ who has the answers for us. And if we don't really understand that, I pray that you will start revealing that to us as we go through all these issues and topics, and especially as we study your word today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So today, we're going to talk about the issue of justice. Right, justice. I think especially in today's culture, we hear about this topic a lot. We hear about social justice, right? Social justice. It's talked about more and more. We hear about different protests and boycotts and movements and initiatives, all based on this idea that we want to promote social justice. There are those who adamantly defend the need for social justice. But at the same time, there are also those who deny and reject the need for social justice, saying it's not a priority. Even within the scope of the church today, the discussion even within church, there's a discussion of, is social justice a biblical idea? Is it necessary? Is it a main mission and purpose of the church? Or is it something that we should put off to the side and focus on other things? So I think the question that we have is, what are we to think about justice? What are we to think about these kinds of things, these issues? Should I be involved? What role do I play in this issue? You know, and as I was studying it, it's actually a very difficult question to answer because, you know, I tried to figure out, what does it mean? What is social justice? And as I tried to look for a definition, there's so many different definitions for it. And some people think of social justice as caring for the poor. And some people think of it as a means for distribution of wealth. There are others who make social justice and define it as removing what is offensive in the world. Right? So, in order to understand this issue, you know, my goal today is really simply to study the Word. What does the Bible have to say about justice? And that's why, you know, rather than using the term social justice, I mean, I think it can be a helpful term sometimes, but what I want to do is really redefine it as biblical justice, right? Biblical justice. You know, what does biblical justice mean? How can we develop a theology of justice that is informed by the Word of God? So, let's start out asking this first question. What is justice? What is justice? The only way we can understand what biblical justice is by looking at the word. And I think there are four ideas. And this is going to be, you know, we're really going to go through a lot of passages. So hopefully you can follow along. We're going to have it up here. But I think there are at least four ideas of justice that we can look in the find in the Bible. And it's not to say that it's a comprehensive list. There are obviously many more. And it would take hours and hours to go through all of them. But I wanted to pinpoint four ideas. And the first thing is this. What we see in the Bible is that justice is protecting the vulnerable. Jeremiah 22, verse 3 says this. Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness, and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed, and do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless, and the widow. Nor shed innocent blood in this place. Just to give you a little bit of context, this is the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet of God. And a prophet of God was, especially in the Old Testament, was not necessarily someone, we think a prophet as someone who's telling the future, but usually and typically what prophets did in that time was they, rather than telling the future, they told the people of what was going on exactly at that time. They were a prophetic voice calling out some of the issues that they were struggling with. And so God used Jeremiah to call out to his people to return to the Lord. And the message that he gave specifically to the people in this situation was that the kings of this era, the kings of Judah, were acting unjustly. Right? Specifically, the leaders were taking advantage of the people in order to gain more for themselves. They didn't protect the people from enemies. They were committing violence towards the weak. And they even went to the extent of building out their homes, right, by cheating the laborers in order to live like the surrounding kings of the area. It says that in Jeremiah 22, verse 13, woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his upper rooms by injustice, who makes his neighbors serve him for nothing and does not give him his wages. And what we see in this case is that the rich were getting richer by taking advantage of the vulnerable. Rather than acting justly towards all, they acted in favor of themselves. Right? So what does justice mean in this case? Justice in this case meant that those who are in a position to do so are to protect the vulnerable. You know, we see that the Bible highlights four particularly vulnerable groups, and we see that here. We see three groups highlighted here, but typically when we look throughout the whole of Scripture, there are four vulnerable groups. There is the immigrant, the orphan, the widow, and the poor. And why are these groups targeted and talked about typically? It's because they're the most susceptible to be taken advantage of. It's not that God likes them more than everybody else. Right? We know that God doesn't play favorites in that sort of way. But I think what God understands and he knows is that these groups are more susceptible to be taken advantage of than others. You know, for the rich and for those who have means and resources, they have an ability to use their resources to pursue justice for themselves. But for these groups, they don't have that kind of resource in order to get justice. They need to be protected. And that's why Scripture highlights these groups as those who need extra protection. God is saying to the people, if you want to do justice, you must protect the vulnerable. There are those within our society that are more vulnerable, if we think about it. Right, the orphans, right, the refugees, the immigrants, the homeless who lack the resources and the power to seek justice. And therefore, God calls his people to protect the vulnerable by providing justice for them. So that's one example. Right? Again, this is not my opinion, right? So this is what it says in the Bible. One means of doing justice is by protecting the vulnerable. We see another example of making fair judgments. You know, in the book of Micah, which is also in the Old Testament, God speaks through the prophet to accuse the people of misdeeds. So the people, in response to this accusation by God and this indictment, they ask this question. What do you want, Lord? Shall we bring a special burnt offering for you? Shall we bring some things that will make you happy? Shall I bring all my livestock? Shall I even bring my firstborn to you? Is that going to assuage you? And this is what it says in Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? One of the issues that Micah was addressing was corrupt leadership. And the leaders of this community, they would typically, especially in this time, the way that they would settle disputes is that they would go to the front of the gates, and the leaders of the community would hear the cases that the people would bring to them. And by hearing the cases, they would then give a verdict as to, you know, which way to go, or who was right and who was wrong. But in this situation, what was happening was that the leaders were hearing these cases rather than giving a fair, impartial judgment. They would judge based on selfish motivations, making decisions based on what would benefit themselves. And one way they did this was by ruling in favor of landowners. One of the accusations was that the rich landowners were taking land from the poor farmers, right, by essentially stealing from them. They would take it to the courts and say, no, that belongs to me. And then these leaders of the community would basically give the land to them because they knew that by siding with the powerful, what happens to them? They have new connections, right? They have new connections. They can be with the in crowd. And so in order for themselves to be benefited by these things, they would rule in favor of those who were doing the wrong. What does justice mean in this case? Justice is making fair judgments whether or not it benefits you. God is calling the people to make fair judgments regardless of what the outcome would be. You know, I think what's one thing to think about for ourselves? Are you being fair in your judgments? You know, I think especially for those, you know, who have any sort of influence or any sort of leadership or anything like that, do you make judgments based on what will benefit you or what is based on what is right? Right? Thirdly, what is justice? It is rectifying wrongs. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 13 to 14 says this. Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath are the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. What we see in this first chapter of Isaiah is that the people of God were appearing to do the right thing. Right, so these were, you know, fairly religious people. They did the right thing from the exterior. They looked like they were very good. But they were having all these feasts and festivals in the name of the Lord. But in response to all of this, God says, they have become a burden for me. You know, it's as if God rebuked you, you know, after you told him, Lord, I am praying every morning, reading the word, I am doing all these things that everybody looks upon with favor, and they say, wow, what a good person you are. And God says, it is a burden for me. My soul hates it. Why? Because while they appeared to be doing the right thing, they were neglecting the injustices that surrounded them. They're neglecting the wrongs that are around them and near them. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16 to 17 says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before your eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Here, justice meant that there was a corrective action. There was a corrective to the wrongs that were being committed. It meant reversing what was wrong and how you were wronging others. and you were able to make it right. You know, God is pointing out the hypocrisy of loving the appearance of faithful living versus actually doing it. You know, an application of this could be thinking about the injustices that we have turned a blind eye towards, even in our own lives. Even the very close things that have happened in our own lives, right? The injustices that we have taken a part of, actually, and said, you know what? It doesn't really matter all that much. Here we see that God does find it to be important. Maybe even more so than the religious behavior that we practice. I mean, isn't it surprising? You know, people, if you've never read the Bible before and ever read these things, you would be surprised to hear, wait a minute, I thought a religious person, a Christian, meant that we were just supposed to be doing our own personal moral things like praying and reading the Bible and making sure that everything that at least our personal lives would be going okay and that people looked upon us and said that we were good people. I thought that's what it meant. But what we see here is that God kind of shows us a different picture of what faithful living is supposed to look like. God says faithful living is actually rectifying the wrongs that are around us. That's what justice is. And that justice is not a suggestion, but it is actually a commandment. It is necessary. Fourthly, justice is living in right relationships. You know, a lot of times we think about justice and we think about it as righting the wrongs, but in the Bible, one of the ways that justice is described is this with this idea of righteousness. They actually go hand in hand. Although righteousness is typically thought about as personal righteousness and personal holiness and personal morality, righteousness also means living in right relationships with one another. And let me give you a scripture that kind of shows this for us. In Job chapter 29, verse 12 to 17, says this: "Because I delivered the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless who had none to help him, the blessing of him who was about to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy." And especially here, verse 14: "I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy, and I searched out the cause of him whom I did not know." The idea here is that Job lived in such a way that he wore justice and righteousness. He wore it. It wasn't something that he secretly carried around, but instead justice was a natural outworking of his life to the extent that he walked with individuals in their needs. It says he became the eyes to the blind, the feet to the lame, a father to the needy. You know, this is the kind of justice that if it existed, right, all other forms of justice would be unnecessary. Right, this is the kind of justice if everybody was living in right relationships with one another, that they were able to provide and support and help, then all the other forms of justice would no longer be necessary. It would be unnecessary. This form of justice is more than charity, but it's recognizing the fact that all are created in the image of God and living in right relationships with one another, no matter who they are, is a part of righteous living. You know, some examples, just to kind of give you just a framework, some examples of that would be, you know, participating in different programs like education or programs to assist the blind or the handicapped or giving opportunities to people who need them is simply living in right relationships. You know, you see the people around you and you want to continually encourage and support and empower. And so we want to live righteously, not only as an individual personal basis, right, which is still important. I'm not saying that's not important, right? Personal morality and righteousness is important. But part of righteous living is also living in right relationships with one another. Right? This is part of faithful living. So, These are some of the biblical references to justice, and again, there are many more. But what we see out of this is that justice is important in the Bible. Hopefully you see that. It's not something that people make up or I made up, but if we go throughout Scripture, and especially the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, justice was extremely important for God. But the question is, all right, so I believe that it's important. If I think it's important, why should we do it? I know that God thinks it's important, but why should we do justice? Here's a question, or here's a question that I want to answer. All right, why should we do justice, secondly? Well, before we go into that, let me answer, why don't we do justice? You know, I want to explore at least one reason, because I know that there are many reasons, but, you know, I want to go back to what we talked about last week as in regards to worldview. And again, if you weren't here last week, worldview is essentially the perspective that we live with that determines the way that we live, right? The perspective that we live with that determines the way that we live. And so when we think about worldview, it's a summary, right, of everything we believe to be believe about the world. And I think one of the reasons that we generally don't do justice is because it is unnecessary for our worldview. And this worldview that pervades the culture today, and especially, I think, is especially evident in even the Christian world, it's a worldview of individualism. Right? Individualism. I don't know if you guys know what that means, but essentially this worldview of individualism is the idea that what is most important and a priority in our lives is what is personal, simply personal for me. Right? I, myself, you know, there's a bubble that we live in, right? And everything that is important is within myself. Everything that is important that I need to do is all about me. There's this individualistic mindset that we carry all throughout this culture. The problem with this individualistic worldview is that it's at odds with the biblical worldview, though. If we think about Christianity, and as I've been preaching, you know, all throughout parts of Scripture, Christianity was never meant to be an individualistic faith. Every single time we go through Scripture, all the different passages, when Paul is writing to the churches, what is it about? It is about the community of faith. The body of believers. There's nothing that says you are in it by yourself. But sometimes that's how we approach Christianity today. You know, it's just my personal view, my personal religion. Doesn't matter what I do. As long as I believe the right thing, then I am doing the right thing. But again, that is not necessarily a biblical worldview. Again, Christianity was created, right, by God so that we would actually be able to live in community with one another. And I think for that reason, injustice is unimportant when we have that mindset. You know, when we have that individualistic mindset, there's no reason why we need to think about others, because what's most important is ourselves. And so, although God commands it, we don't necessarily find it to be a sufficient motivation, you know, for our lives, because it doesn't go with the worldview that we carry. Therefore, I think we need to examine our worldview. Is it actually a biblical worldview? Is it actually one that God is calling us to do? And I think if we really examine it, we see that it is not. This individualistic mindset that we carry into our faith really should not be there. So, with that, you know, if we are to really examine and think about a worldview, and if we do adapt this idea that our worldview is meant to be communal, then how do we continue to pursue justice? You know, I think it's not an easy task. I think a lot of times the way that we find ourselves pursuing it in some way is because we feel guilty. Right? A lot of times we feel guilty about certain things, especially, you know, within Christianity. And a lot of times the motivating force is guilt, right? And so we feel guilty, so oh, that's why I have to do it. I have to do this. I have to do this. But I think the reason we should be doing justice is not out of guilt, but it's actually out of grace. The grace of God is what should motivate us to be doing justice. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16 to 19 says this, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn, for the Lord your God is God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt." The Israelites, whom are being addressed here, were outsiders and foreigners in the land of Egypt, and God liberated them from this oppression, and Moses is reminding them that it was the grace of God that saved them, and therefore they should be filled with that same grace. Remember, you were once sojourners. And when we receive that kind of grace, we are to reflect God and reflect his heart. Right? It's when we receive that grace, when God fills us with his grace, that then we can reflect who God is to those who are around us. And the reflection that we have, that we are to reflect out, is this. In Psalm chapter 146, verse 7 to 9, "Who executes justice for the oppressed?" This is who God is. "Who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin." This is the kind of God we are to reflect. If we are to receive his grace, we are to reflect his character. We also see this kind of grace in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Grace changes the way that we live, not because we are forced to, but because we are created to. It's this faith that by grace that motivates us to do justice. Well, you have been saved by grace through faith so that you can be created to do good works in the name of Jesus Christ. James alludes to this as well in James chapter 2, verse 14 to 17. "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works?" Remember this. "Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the needs, things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Faith without works is dead. So this is the kind of grace that if we are to receive it from God, that grace never stays alone, never sits there. Grace is always moving. Grace is always working. Grace continues to multiply again and again, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of the people around us. That is what we see in Scripture. And I think this is justification by faith that is essential, this grace that is essential in understanding justice. Because the more we understand the true bearing of grace in our lives, the more concerned with justice you will be. You know, I think that's what we see even just, you know, in a secular world with those who have been drug addicts or who have been homeless and have been helped out of it are the ones who are most likely to go back to those places and to continue helping and assisting and encouraging because they know what it is to be there and to be and to receive that kind of help. We understand that part, right? If you've been in that situation and you've been helped, you're more likely to go back and understand and sympathize and empathize with them. How much more for a Christian? How much more? The kind of grace that you were saved with. Though we were sinners, all were destined for destruction. And our sin was pulling us down. The grace of God saved us, not by our own works, not because of what we've done, but simply by the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. That is the kind of grace and mercy that we are to experience, right? That's the gospel. And when we receive the gospel, that is the response that we are to have in receiving the gospel is not to say thank you and then go our own way, but it is to multiply that gospel, to multiply that grace, that others may also see to it, that they may see the grace that we ourselves have received. That's why doing justice is never motivated out of shame. Shame can make people care about justice, but not in a way that will produce real change and compassion. And I think we see this so much in today's culture. We are becoming a culture that is driven by shame. We care because we think we're supposed to care. Or we care because if we don't care, then people will look down on us. We're driven by shame. But we are not to respond to shame, but to respond to grace. Don't respond, don't do justice out of shame. That is not pleasing to God. Do justice out of grace. That's why biblical justice must be grounded in the gospel. When we are motivated by grace, we will live with a greater view and longing for justice. The more we understand grace, the more we will understand justice. Lastly, the third point, how should we do justice? How should we do justice? There are three points that I want to share with you here. The first is this, with eternity in mind. Okay. True justice can never be accomplished without Christ. You know, I think a lot of times when we approach this idea of justice, we think about justice as if it is separate from the gospel. You know, there is on one side, there is evangelism. You know, there is preaching and proclaiming the gospel. And on the other side, there is justice. But true justice can never be accomplished without Christ. Only in light of the gospel will justice be fully satisfied in the end. I think in the biblical worldview, we can only make sense, only in the biblical worldview can we make sense of justice. Without the biblical worldview, justice has no end. What is justice? Why are we even pursuing it? Well, I think the scriptures gives us the answer in that justice is simply a temporary thing here on this earth. Because in the end, everything, all justice will be satisfied. That's why in order for us to do true justice, Christ must be there. You know, what this means is that in our endeavors in justice, there should be a foundation of Christ. And it doesn't mean that every single time we do something good, we have to evangelize. I think sometimes we get that idea that, all right, if I do something good, do I have to say something about Jesus? Well, not necessarily. I think Jesus gives us an example of that, you know, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, and helping the Good Samaritan. It wasn't for the purpose of trying to evangelize him. It was simply there was someone in need, and then you were to help them. But also, when we think about it, it should never be that personal ministry of the gospel and of justice are separated in their relationship. They should always be together. Because if we do justice without proclaiming the gospel, the hope that you are proclaiming is temporary. When we do justice as we proclaim the gospel, the hope we give is eternal. You know, I think 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 17-18 has this kind of view in mind. It says, For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. You know, if we take the gospel out of justice, again, you're only giving a temporary hope. And that is okay. The temporary hope is necessary at times, but, you know, as those who understand and have a foundation of an eternal hope, that is the hope that you ultimately want to give, right? The ultimate, eternal, unseen hope. How else are we to do justice? With generosity. Okay. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, or 45, actually, and 46. I'm going to focus on these two verses. It says, "And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts." This was an example in the book of Acts within the early church. The apostles were preaching and teaching, and again, this was at the very beginning of the church, where now, at this point, there was a movement of the people coming together and providing for those who were in need. Now, just to make a point, this is a dramatic difference than what was happening before, whereas before the wealthy were taking land from the poor. In this situation, the wealthy were selling land for the poor. There was a generosity that was involved. Now, I think whenever we see this, the question that everybody has is, well, what does it mean to be generous? Because no one thinks they are rich. I mean, no matter how much money you have, even the richest people in the world, no one thinks they are rich. So what does it mean to be generous? What does it mean to give? And I don't think there is a perfect answer for this, but I'm going to attempt to hopefully give us a few different guidelines for it. And I think one insight that was very helpful, and I'm going to have to go through this very quickly, we're running out of time, but one insight that was very helpful for me was a pastor who taught on the Old Testament gleaning laws. And this gleaning law from Leviticus chapter 19 was that when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest, and you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. This law was put in place so that the people who were in need could then gather for themselves what they needed for their lives. And it was a command to those that if they were harvesting their field, you should leave a little bit. If you're going to take from the vineyard, don't wipe it clean. Leave a little bit there. And the point of it was to allow those people, the poor, the orphans, the foreigners, to go into the field to gather the remaining for themselves. We learned about the book of Ruth before. This is how Ruth met Boaz, right? Ruth was gleaning in the fields that Boaz had left for those who were in need. What can we learn from this? First thing, it is a good endeavor that we should work towards personal profit. I think that's a good thing. We see that here in the Old Testament. You should work, but do not work to maximize your own profits. That means you shouldn't work to maximize every little bit of it. Leave the edges for others. I think there's a good principle even in business, right? Rather than trying to take every little thing and maximize all the personal profit from it that you can gain, think about the edges. Is there a way that we can leave some so that others may benefit? And that goes with the second point. Christians should give sacrificially and proactively to those who are in need. It shouldn't simply be an afterthought. It should be a prior commitment. This is why I think it's important, even in regards to offering. We don't pass around the offering plate, but if you guys remember doing that, every time the offering plate would come, you would just fumble around in your pockets trying to pull out a dollar or find some change to put it in there. That is not honoring to God. The same way, when we give to those who are in need, it shouldn't be an afterthought, but it should be something that is done proactively with a prior commitment, preparedly. Thirdly, By being generous to others, we will inevitably be living a step below our peers. This is what the practice was in Israel. So you don't have to live like everybody else. You don't have to gain as much as everybody else around you, and you have to be okay with that. You can continue to work and profit, but by being generous to others, you will have to sacrifice. Now, it shouldn't be a great sacrifice because we know what we've received in Christ. So it shouldn't be that, man, I am really struggling here because we have received so much. It is not much to give. And that's why generosity is part of justice. Generosity is part of justice. We must be generous because God has been generous with us. Lastly, there is proximity. Just very practically, another question arises, where do we go to do justice? Do we do justice everywhere? How do I know what the guidelines are? I think Scripture gives us a guide as to our circle of responsibility. I think first is family. Scripture is clear. If anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Family, in 1 Timothy 5:8, is a priority, right? That is your responsibility. Secondly, fellow believers. 1 John 3:17, but if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? All throughout Scripture, one of the priorities, especially in the New Testament that Paul has been talking about, is you need to provide for your fellow church members and also for those who are in need, the fellow believers who are in your area. Do not neglect them. They are part of your family. Right? That is the second responsibility. Thirdly, there are neighbors. In Luke 10, Samaritan, right, the neighbor who fell among the robbers, who was the one was blessed? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. There are those who are in need, with urgent needs, who are nearby. Right? Nearby are neighbors, and Jesus says that we are to minister to them. And lastly, a responsibility for, I know this is general, but all people. We learned this in Galatians chapter 6. So then, as we have an opportunity, let us do good to everyone. And it does have the emphasis here, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. But both of them are commands, to give and do good to those who are of the household of faith, as well as all people. As we have an opportunity, we should do good. It doesn't mean we can't support and do justice to those causes that are far away. I think if you're near to them in your heart, then they can be near, and even though they're not near in distance, they can still support them, and I think that's okay. But these are the circles of responsibility that we have. Again, for the sake of time, we're not going to go into specific methods of providing justice, but I think there is more to it, than we realize. I think a lot of times we think of doing justice as very immediate kinds of relief, as things like a soup kitchen or helping those in a financial crisis in that particular moment. But there are all kinds of ways, as we have seen, which can be development or giving people resources and skills to move beyond their need for relief, as we saw in the Old Testament gleaning laws. It was a way that people could provide for themselves. Right? It could be for reform and having a holistic vision, right, of how we can change and transform communities and groups and people. I don't think there is one specific way justice needs to be done. I think more importantly is that disciples of Christ will just do justice. Right? That's a biblical commandment. Right? Let me just close with just one story. Friends that I have who are living out this justice. It's the Huangs, JJ and Junya in Thailand. I visited them about 7 years ago. And just to kind of just share briefly why they went there. They went to Thailand. Junya, the wife, she is a native Thai, and so she wanted to go back and minister to the people there, and they were just going around and trying to figure out ways of how they could minister. How can we evangelize? If you don't know, Thailand is one of the least amount per capita of Christians. A lot of missionaries there, but very few Christians. It's very difficult to evangelize. And so they were going there, and they were thinking about how can we minister to the people, and as they were praying and searching, they found a huge need because they discovered that many of the people who were going into, and again, if you know anything about Thailand, there's a lot of gangs and violence and prostitution. They found that many of the people who were going into those things were the children of those who were growing up in the rural jungles. Right? They had very few resources. There were no education, right? No resources, and they were trying to figure out ways of how they could make money, and there's really no options. Right? And so they would go into these kinds of, into prostitution or gangs and things like this. So after praying, they discovered, in response to this need, they created a boarding house where they would house these children, feed them, and then send them to school, all the while discipling them. You know, all the while they were in this place, they were feeding them, they were sending them to school, but they would also disciple them while they were there. And it's this vision that they will continue to do to the extent that, you know, when I visited them, there has now been children who have grown up through this house who have now become missionaries even in their own country, going out to the campuses and going out to people and preaching the gospel. That the thing with them is that they would never have thought to themselves, I'm going to go do justice. All they wanted to do was simply this. We want to preach the gospel and love our neighbor. How can we do that? And in doing so, in being faithful to that call, that meant that they were in some way doing justice because they wanted to love their neighbor and they wanted to preach the gospel. You know, I think for us as well, how can we do justice? Well, I think it is to proclaim the gospel and to love our neighbor. And that should be our prayer. Justice is not an issue of culture. It's not about politics. The issue of justice is one that is biblically rooted and motivated by grace. And so it is in that grace, reflecting the justice of God, that we go in service of his people. Let's pray together. I'm just going to give us a few moments to pray. We're not going to close with a song today. But I want to give you a few moments just to respond. And, you know, I think for me as well, this is a challenging message because I don't know very much about this issue. So I think we are to really challenge ourselves to think, how can we love our neighbors? How can we do justice in a way that is pleasing to God? How can we do justice in a way that is glorifying to him? So I really want us to just give us a few moments to think through that and pray through that and just ask God for maybe just a conviction and a challenge. Again, we don't have to do it all the same way. It doesn't have to be the same thing. But as God convicts your heart, as God convicts us, may we do justice, love our neighbor, and proclaim the gospel as one body. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We know that a lot of times there's a lot of opinions on different issues and topics, and it can be so confusing, but thank you that you have given us clarity through scripture, that you have revealed your desires and your commands for us, so we don't have to go guessing. Thank you also that your word is good. It is helpful for us. It shows us what it means to live. It shows us who we are and who we are in light of who you are. It also shows us the story of redemption and of grace, that we are not left alone, but Lord, you have pursued us, granted us grace that we may now live a life that is no longer in bondage, but we are now freed. So Lord, I pray that as we think about all that is in your word, that we would wrestle with it, that we would be convicted, especially on this topic of justice. Lord, help us to be convicted and think about how we can do justice in light of who, in light of all the skills and the resources and talents that you've given to us. Father, I pray that we would really not push it aside, not substitute justice with religious behavior, but Lord, that we would honor you through all the ways that you call us to do. So may you truly help us, Lord, in our weakness, in our unwillingness at times to go do good to all, especially those who are the household of faith, proclaiming the gospel, Lord. Now may we all stand together and receive the benediction. May the grace of our Lord